kind of like the loaves and the fishes. I sit down and I get up and the crowd has multiplied. I'm glad you could all be here, and happy Resurrection Day. We are still celebrating that day, a victorious Lord and Savior. And just want to do something a little different here to start, singing that song about prayer and healing and what God wants to do or God is capable of doing in our hearts and lives. And it's one thing to sing that song, and it might be another thing to actually act on that song. The God is mighty. He's a victorious Lord. And so I just want to take some time to pray before we launch into this message. And it would just, that song talked a lot about a lot of things, healing and deliverance and just the breakthroughs that maybe we need in our lives. And so I would just play the old game of just starting. If you would like prayer for that today, would you just raise your hands? Anybody here that just the Lord is speaking to, or we want to come with that? Okay, I see a couple there. I see more than a couple. And we could play that same altar call game. If you would like us to specifically pray for you and lay hands on you, I would invite you to come up, and we will do that. We do not need to know the circumstances or any things like that of what we're praying for. But I would just feel like the Lord saying, let's give people the opportunity to respond that way. If anybody would be bold enough, and no pressure here, I will pray for you whether you come up or not. But sometimes that act of faith does something as well for us. So would anybody like to just come up for a prayer before we go into this service? And Alan, would you come up and pray with me, or that, and anybody else that wants to come up and join us in this prayer? You're certainly welcome. You know, the pastor is not the one that answers prayers or do any of those things. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Catherine and just her boldness in coming here this morning and coming forward in that step of obedience. And Lord, you know the needs of her heart. You know what has brought her there. And Lord, that and you understand, and you know just the solution to that, what you want to do in her heart and life, or the person that maybe she's coming for. So Lord, we commit her to you and to this need to you, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would fill that need, that you would just work in a miraculous way. Pray this in Jesus' name, then.
Amen.
And then, Lord, we want to pray for Stacy as well. Thank you again for her obedience and just that openness to the Spirit to come and to present a need before you. And it's not a need before us, Lord. We don't need to know what this is in that, but you do. And again, you know the path forward. You need to know the work that you want to do in her heart and life, her body, whatever. Or for somebody else as well. So Lord, we commit her to you in the name of Jesus, and by his power and his blood, we would just pray that you would answer her prayers this morning. We pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And I just want to continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know there are some other hands that were raised here, and Lord, you know there are a lot of other needs in our congregation, and we want to be faithful to lift them up to you. You are a mighty God that can do beyond what we ask or think. And so, Lord, each and every need represented in this congregation, Lord, that you would come and minister to the people here, Lord. Whether they raise their hands or not, Lord, you know the condition of their hearts. And Lord, I especially want to just lift up Rob and Holly to you, and then now his mom as well. Lord God, that been praying and just don't seem to see those answers that I would like. God, what a difficult situation to be watching your young daughter suffer with a disease that has no cure, no human healing or response to that. Lord God, and to see her suffer these times, and now even this time when giving no hope and just a matter of hospice and make her comfortable till she's called away from this earth. Lord God, I'm not here telling you what to do. In Holly's case, I just pray, I believe you could lift her out of that bed this morning, if that would be your will, your desire. Also pray, Lord God, that you could just call her home, and that there would be a work in her heart, that she would be at peace, and that you would be there to meet her, Lord, in a healing and a restoration beyond anything this world can offer. Lord, I pray for Rob as well. He's just at his wit's end. He's just torn and desperate and sometimes angry at you and cannot understand why all these things are happening. So, Lord, I lift him up to you. Lord God, have mercy on him. You carry him. You reveal yourself to him too, please, that he would be at peace, that he would know you as a good God that are in control of these situations, the things that we don't have answers for. So, Lord God, I just want to be faithful to lift him up, and his mom as well, Lord, and just that news. Lord, we're all going at some point in time, but none of us are ready. And to get that news just before Mother's Day that your mom is going to pass away, is not going to have much time left, is at least what the doctors are saying. We would just lift her up to you and Rob again, and just the decisions and all that's going on in his life. You are a faithful God. We believe in you and your power and the power of prayer. And Lord, so in Jesus' name and for your glory, by your blood, we would pray that you would move in all of these situations and circumstances. We do this then in Jesus' name. Amen. And it is Mother's Day, and boy, you know, the church has been sometimes is so male-dominated, and the Bible stories are, and certainly that's a culture where we're coming from, where women didn't have much of a place, and thankful to be a part of a church, the Wesleyan Church, that really believes in women being equals and being free to minister the same as men do, that they're not just subservient in those things. And boy, what a unique role moms have. You know, maybe a male-dominated society, and where God relates to us as God the Father, there's a place for the mother's heart as well, that God created and divided out of Adam when they split the two out there, and gave those nurturing and loving capabilities and heart to moms. And so thankful for that. Where would we be without that? So we want to honor our moms, and we all have moms. Maybe not perfect, but boy, did they sacrifice and probably did a lot for us. We do have roses here that we're going to bring to the back for the moms to take. And judging by the crowd here, there's 23 roses. I bought 24, but I broke the stem of one of them trying to put it in the vase, so it's recuperating at home. There's probably enough. You could take two or three roses and have a real bouquet, I think. And if you're going to see your mom today and want to take some roses for her, please do that. We don't want any left at the end of the day for that. So that's just God's goodness, okay? So We're going on with the celebration of Easter here, too. And Easter, don't like that term. We were looking that up at Faith and Fellowship. It's really kind of a pagan word, a pagan term. Resurrection Day is the much better day thing to call this. And we are still celebrating the resurrection of Jesus in the time frame of the year. He is not resurrected yet, and not till 40 days, another Sunday or two of that. And so he is still around and appearing to people in the timeline of the year that we're celebrating. And the resurrection is the most important event of all of human history. It changes our lives. It has changed our world. And so it is something that we need to not just brush over and say, oh, yeah, good story and stuff like that, but really dive deep into that. And as we're going through these weeks, we're kind of ready to move into the next phase of this resurrection and Jesus as he's doing that. The redemptive work is done already. At the cross, he said, it is finished. And the price was paid. The guilt was taken away, and the resurrection is just the victory of that, the proof of that, that his sacrifice was acceptable, that the price has been paid. There is a victory over sin. There's a victory over death. There's a victory over the grave for all of us available because of what he has done. The message, the gospel message, is complete. It was finished at the cross. But now the work comes of taking that message to the rest of the world. It is the good news. It is the best news. It's the only hope we have. And good part of the world, probably most of the world, has never heard that message yet, to our shame. And so Jesus has resurrected, and the disciples have gotten to the point, it showed up enough now at this point that they're actually believing, yes, this is Jesus. He did rise from the dead. He's among us, appearing at different times. But then we look at, again, boy, this next phase is being a little bit unbelievable still, a little too good to be true, incomprehensible maybe in that set. Because what is his role now? And the disciples are still struggling with this as we look at these stories. What's he going to do? Is he going to stick around now that he's got this resurrected body? Is he going to be around with this new leaf, life and power? He has come back. Remember when he was hanging on the cross, the leaders and the people mocked him and said, well, if you come down from the cross, if you're so good, if you're God's son, then we'll believe in you. Well, how about if he shows up from the grave alive? Will they believe in him then? Is he going to march into Jerusalem and confront the Pharisees? Is he going to confront Pilate and say, you killed me once, what are you going to do now with all of his power? And they're I think, trying to weigh that out and figure that out. What is the next step? What's going to happen here? What's Jesus' plan now that he's rose from the dead? And last week we looked at just the bigger picture in Scripture, that this death and resurrection was God's plan all along. This was not plan B. This was not the last resort to save mankind. This was his plan all along, that Jesus would suffer and die for these things. And so that was God's way. Jesus did that, a Savior who would suffer and die for us. And here, Luke 24, we just see this again. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. He opens their mind to understand Scripture, and he said to them, thus it will be written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Okay, there is the gospel message. Right there summed up. Christ came, he suffered, died, rose again, and now forgiveness of sins through repentance and turning from our ways can be proclaimed to all the nations, salvation. And he's saying there to his disciples, you are witnesses of these things. And they're saying, whoa, wait a second. Hey, this is too much. Us? Me? You want me to do this? Weren't you going to do that? Aren't you the Savior? You know, you're supposed to set up your kingdom, Lord Jesus, and then we'll rule and reign with you. We'll take over the authority or the responsibility of doing these things. But you're the head. What is this that you're talking about? What about this pattern all of a sudden that he has demonstrated of, and this isn't what we were expecting, a suffering servant that's going to lay down his life and die for us. Is that what he's calling us to? And again, the disciples, I believe, are struggling with that. How can we do that? You know, our track record hasn't been very good, or at least Jesus would say that. We've missed it just about every time, you know, and we're still just hoping that things work out. And again, he marches into Jerusalem and takes over, and we can sit on his right and left hand and rule and reign with him. But there's also a new role for Christ then that he's going to be stepping into, as just as he's passing off this new role to his disciples to take this message of what he has done to the world. And we see that in Ephesians 5, 23-27. And this is, these verses are a little edited here, and we'll talk about that. As Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And here the picture is Christ's role is now, he's not just going back to heaven to be glorified and sitting on the throne. He's taking this place of the head of the church, and we become his body. And Romans gives us this picture that he's sitting now in heaven interceding for us. Not condemning us, not nitpicking at us because we fall so short, but interceding for us that we would do better. And here again, this and these verses again. I said they're edited. What Paul is really talking about here in Ephesians 5 is the marriage relationship, and the parts we cut out and the other verses there is talking. This is the relationship a husband is supposed to have with his wife, the same as Christ has with his church. He being the head and the body. And that, boy, that just opens up some dynamics that we are not going to get into today, but what powerful messages that is. So he has done this work. He's loved us. He's given himself for us. Rose again. Gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word. He's given us the word. He's given us all of his promises. He's demonstrated those things. He's a believable, trustworthy person at that. And he is going to washing her again with the water of the word, his promises, the scripture that he has, his story. And again, the goal is to present to himself the bride of Christ, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, being holy and blameless. Saw that same language back when we were going through Colossians there. This is his desire. This is his work still for the church that he is doing now, the role that he is taking. I am the head of the body, and my job here is to purify the church, amen, to make you holy and blameless and allow you to fulfill this mission that I'm giving to you. But here again, the resurrected Jesus still has some unfinished business to do. And we've been saying this all along. It's not about rules. It's not about just forms and traditions and things like that. It's with Jesus, it's always about relationship. He wants to have a relationship, walk with each one of us. Amen. And so how do we become the body of Christ? It's not simple. All relationships are complicated, right? You just got to work at them. it's kind of like, again, the comparison here he was making, it's like marriage. And you could, you know, in an obituary, or if you were telling the story of your life, you would probably tell your marriage, oh, let's see, for me it was April 17th, 1993, that I married my wife, Kathy. That's the information, right, that you would need. But there's a lot more complication to that story than just that fact of, oh yeah, we got married that day. That tells you everything maybe you need to know, but there was a lot going on for several years from when I first met her until we got married. There was a courtship, and there were, you know, just getting to know her and all of that. And then we got married that day, April 17th. But there was a whole 26 years after that of this relationship growing and learning and loving each other and sharing our lives together, becoming one with that. This being the body of Christ is a more complicated thing. We want to make it simple sometimes in just that one sentence. Yeah, I was saved on this day. I was born again. I accepted Christ. True. One and done. The relationship has started. We're there. You know, that's it. My life and my heart was changed on that day. And that might be very true. The wedding day changes your life. Quite drastically, until death do us part, and probably even after that, as far as that relationship goes. But my experience tells me, and hearing many of your stories, that it's not always just that simple and easy, right? There's a long story before that date, and there's a long story after that date of all kinds of adventures, all kinds of ups and downs, all kinds of the building this relationship and enjoying and being fulfilled in this relationship, Lord willing. It's not always that easy. Now, there might be such a thing as love at first sight. And you will hear those stories at times that you just know. You run into somebody, you see somebody, and it's just like that impression. That's the one. That's the one I'm going to marry. And so that can happen, I think, with the Christ as well. As here's just seeing him, just hearing about him, and your heart can go out to him and say, he's the one. He's my Savior. He's the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. And sometimes we can know that. But then it still takes time in that that relationship. You know, my wife, I think, knew that long before I did. And she was taking that lady's role, just patiently waiting and being available for me, the slow one in the crowd, to catch on. And sometimes it's the guy that knows that. And just, that is the one. She's caught my attention. She is the one that's meant for me. And the guy, because of the roles that God has given us, is free to pursue that. He's just got to convince her of that fact sometimes. And sometimes you got to be pretty persistent, and you hear a couple no's or many no's before you finally hear that yes that you're looking at. So anyways, we need to get on with the story of Scripture from John 21 today, because this all ties together, believe me, I hope. With that, there's still unfinished business that Jesus needs to take care of before he ascends up to heaven and leaves us here without his help. And that is, he needs to deal with Peter, because Peter is really struggling at this point. Peter's having some problems. Peter's not very sure of this relationship. It started out great, but Peter hasn't done so well. And again, we'd like to make it simple, wouldn't we? In two of the Gospels, this whole relationship is summed up. Jesus walks by, sees Peter there in his fishing boats, and he says, hey, come follow me. And Peter drops everything and goes and follows him. That's kind of the wedding sentence there, isn't it? nope, that's it. And it's fun looking at the different Gospels. And, you know, you have to realize the Gospels were written 40, 30, 40, 50 years after these events. The people that are writing them are writing from the accounts or their memories and stuff like that. And I just think, you know, if I wrote a story about my wedding day 30 days ago, or 30 years ago it was, and how I would tell that story and what I would remember, and if my wife was around to write that story, her story would be quite a bit different. And probably my brothers and sisters and the pastor that was there, they would all explain that wedding day quite differently. And we see that in the gospel, or in the four gospels, and it's been fun working on this series, going back and forth, because all of them are telling the truth, but all of them are giving just that little bit picture of what's really going on. And it wasn't just as simple, I think, as Jesus walking by one day and seeing Peter and saying, "Hey, follow me." Okay, he drops everything and goes. Happened at some point in time. Did he stay? When did that happen in the process? We're not sure. In John's gospel, it's his Peter's little brother, I assume, that has been attracted to John the Baptist and his ministry, and he's hanging out with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points out Jesus walking by and says, "Hey, there's the Lamb of God. He's the one we're waiting for." And Andrew goes and gets Peter and says, "Hey, I just found the Messiah." And where that fits in the story, we don't know. As well as, how did this relationship go between Peter and Jesus? What does that look like? And so the first thing here is just the first of this process of the unfinished business that Jesus has with Peter is just the reminder. Okay? And let's read this, then we'll talk a little bit about it. Let me, before we read that, go here again a little into the backdrop of this. In the beginning of John 21, Peter is in Galilee, and in two of the Gospels, the disciples, you might ask, why is he in Galilee? Some of the Gospels say, stay in Jerusalem. Some of the Gospels say, go to Galilee. So he's in Galilee, and he comes up with his bright idea one day, I'm going fishing. And six of the other disciples go with him. I don't know where all 11 of them along, and the rest said, nah, or whatever, but six of them go with him. And again, we don't really know why. That's all of the story. We come as Jesus, or Peter, I'm going fishing. Was it just a Sabbath day break, a holiday? I've been working hard to take the day off and go fishing? Or was there more going on in his mind at that point in time? Was it, boy, you know, I really screwed up. Maybe the other disciples will follow Jesus and listen to him, but I don't know that Jesus wants me anymore. I denied him three times, and I've been known to put my foot in my mouth and argue with him more than once and be wrong just about every time I do. You don't argue with Jesus very successfully. You know, am I just, is it just his insecurity? I don't know where I am. Is he giving up? He's saying, well, that Christianity, that following Jesus worked for these other guys, but I guess it didn't work for me. So I'm just going back to what I do, back to the default. I'm just going back fishing. We really don't know that. That's kind of conjecture of just what's going on in Peter's mind. They go out and they, so the six of them go out night fishing all night long. They're out fishing. And so here's the story then. Pick it up in verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Hey, children, do you have any fish? Do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not that far from land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. The net was so full, there was no way they were getting it into the boat. The boat would have sank, that many fish. okay? And they realize that they can't recognize Jesus 100 yards away for sure. They're not sure who this guy is calling to them from shore. But they recognize him as Jesus. And what does Peter do there? Puts on his coat. I don't understand that exactly. If I'm swimming to shore, I don't know that I need anything else. And swims in to meet Jesus. Now, I also notice his reaction wasn't like when he met Jesus in the storm of the sea or when Jesus was walking on the water. Hey, Jesus, if that's you, I'll walk to you. I'll get out of the boat and just walk to shore. He wasn't so bold or confident at this point in time, was he? Oh, is this Jesus? I've got to see him. But I don't know what the reception is. He jumps in and swims to shore. To do that, then, we need to understand, we need to go back a little bit to understand what's going on here and how they recognized him. And so let's go back to Luke chapter 5. And again, here's Luke's description of how they, the calling of Peter. When he had finished speaking, set this up again. There in the chapter before this, Jesus had been to Peter's house and had healed his mother-in-law. And she got up and waited on him. And then because of the crowd, Jesus asks to borrow Peter's boat, put it out a little distance so he can talk to the crowd so they can all hear him. So Jesus is spending, I don't know how long the sermon was, probably longer than mine because he's a better speaker, had more to say. Or something like that. And Jesus is sitting right there in the boat. And Jesus is sitting there talking with a very loud voice so everybody hears him. And Peter's hearing every word of it. Right? Obviously. And then we pick up the story. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And their nets began to break so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord. For I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." But when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So here's another picture. He'd seen the miracles. Jesus had been to his house. He'd heard the sermon, but it was the catch of fish that moved on Peter's heart here. And notice his attitude there. It's not like the Peter we know. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And isn't that how we all need to come to Jesus? We can't be the rich young ruler that came and thought, "Boy, we talked about him a while ago. Oh, I've got something to offer Jesus. Hey, what can I do for you today? I've got, I'm sure you want me on your side." Much more, we've got to take the attitude of the prodigal. "I am no longer worthy to be your son." And there is where we all need to come with Jesus, where this relationship starts. What is he going to do for me? He's the Savior. I'm the sinner in need. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And by this, Jesus here in the story today, he's reminding Peter of these things. It's almost the exact same situation, the exact same conversations. They realize this is Jesus, and Peter knows that, and Peter is remembering that day, remembering falling at Jesus' feet and saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus saying, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay, and we go on, but Jesus did see something in Peter. Peter did call Jesus for this this time. There was a reason he chose Peter. There was something in him, a quality, a purpose that he had for Peter. And if we go a little bit on in the story in Matthew, we see this kind of taking place in Matthew 16. And Jesus then saying to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Here's the calling. Here's an anointing that he's recognizing. Peter's the one, the first one to say, "Hey, you're the Christ." Everybody else has their opinions, but I recognize you, who you are. And look at the blessing he gives him. "Blessed are you, Simon. This is God revealing this to you. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you say goes." And boy, that would be a neat sermon to go through as well here in that. So that's blessing. Peter, again, in this relationship that gets messy, doesn't do so well. Just a couple of verses later in 16, we read this. Jesus starts telling them, "Well, you know what's going to happen to me, though, this kingdom and all of that. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and get killed and 3 days later rise again in that." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man."
Amen.
Just had that blessing, but then here we see, here's this calling, but again, you need to respond to that rightly. It's not what you want, Peter. It's not your plans. It's not what you think. It's what I think, what God's plan is that you need to be following. Okay, I'm going to skip that Romans verse, Chris. So going back to the story of the today in John 21. So they come to shore. Jesus already has the fire going, has the breakfast already, the fish there, must have baked some bread over that fire. I can smell it already. Sounds good after a long night's work, doesn't it? And it doesn't tell us what conversation there was between Peter as he walks out of the water soaking wet with his coat on and Jesus standing there on the shore, maybe smiling at him. Did Jesus kind of stammer and try to give a kind of a half apology there? "Gee, Lord, you know, I'm really sorry about... you know, that denial thing. What is the attitude there?" We don't know that. The boat comes to shore. Peter gets a fish just like Jesus asked for. And can you imagine that breakfast? Just put yourself there. It was a very awkward breakfast. It says there in the scriptures there that they were afraid to ask him anything. They didn't ask him even who he was. So I think it was a very, very quiet breakfast. Very awkward again, that kind of asking those questions. Just the setting. It was a great meal, I'm sure. Jesus was a good cook. They were hungry, enjoyed the meal. But also right behind him here was this boat full with a net full of 153 fish that had just happened. But we seem to be ignoring that for the moment. And we're just sitting and having breakfast with Jesus, but Jesus isn't saying much, and we don't know what to ask him. We don't know, why are you here? What do you want from us? Why are you setting this all up? Had to be very awkward, and think of what is going through Peter's mind during this breakfast. He's just been reminded of the miracle from 3 years before when they caught that load of fish, and he fell down and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, from now on, you're going to be catching men. You're going to become a fisher of men. I've got a purpose for you. But he also had to be thinking, boy, did I blow it. I was so bold and so confident. Oh, I'd even die with you. I would never deny you. And then that same night, having denied Jesus three times with cursing and swearing, I never knew the man. And now he sits in Jesus' presence. And what is Jesus' attitude? How is Jesus going to react to him? But Jesus had been reaching out to Peter all along. And we see that Mark 16:7, I want to skip that one. He says in one of the stories, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. Special there. I want Peter to hear this message for sure. And then the road to Emmaus at the end of the story we looked at last week, when the two guys come back to the disciples there, they're all excited. Oh, Jesus is alive. The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. Peter seems to be the first of the disciples that had that encounter with the risen Jesus. So Jesus has been reaching out to him. So we get to the next part of the story, the restoration of what's going on. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, there's more going on in the Greek than we see here in the English of that. This is a powerful story just there. In the first two times that Jesus asks him, do you love me? The word that he uses is agape love. The First Corinthians, remember, I'm sure you can all quote them. I can't, but I'm sure your memory is better than me. The 16 different phrases that this is God's love. Love is patient, love is kind, is merciful, does not brag, does not boast, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the word he uses when he says, Peter, do you love me? When Peter responds, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but he uses a different word. It's the word phileo. It's the brotherly love. It's an affectionate relationship. It's a kindness and a bonding relationship, but it's not that perfect godly love. So Peter says, Lord, I'm your friend. You know we have this relationship. Second time Peter asks him, or Jesus asks him again, do you love me with this perfect love, godly love? Peter responds again, Lord, you know I'm your friend. You know, there's a bond between us. The third time Jesus asks him, are you my friend? And goes to that other word of love, the phileo word, brotherly love. You have a brotherly love for him. And says, Peter is grieved because he asked him the third time, are you sure you're even my friend? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. I am your friend. I am your brother. And with that, there's certainly a significance in the three times. Ask the three questions because of the three denials, I believe. He's just reinforcing something. He's restoring something to Peter. You denied me three times. Will you own me three times now? Will you claim me? Will you love me these three times? But more significant, I think, is Jesus' response. Peter's being very honest. He's no longer bold. He's no longer proud. He's no longer confident. I can't say that I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. All the 16 things of the agape love. I can't measure up to that, but I am your friend. You are my brother. I am bonded to you. There is a relationship here. And Jesus never once mentions the denial. Ah, well, am I going to teach you a lesson? Am I going to humble you here? He's not there, you know, beating up on Peter. Does not say a word about those things. And even when Peter hedges and falls short on his response all three times, look what Jesus says to him. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, I believe, as the third one. He's reaffirming Peter. He's covering his failure and his weakness. He's hiding it. He's not mentioning it. It's not coming up in the conversation. It's not making him feel guilty. He's building him back up. Yeah, you're realizing where you are. It's not a perfect love you have for me, but there is a relationship. There is a calling here. And I still want you. I still have a purpose for you.
Amen.
Remember who you were, but also what I've called you to be. And then we have one other step here in this, and that's the renewing of the call. And he basically says here in these verses, follow me. And that is what Jesus is really asking for all of us. That is Jesus' message to each one of us. Will you follow me? 20 times in the Gospels that Jesus uses that phrase to different people. Follow me, follow me. That is God's call on all of our lives. But we need to understand the rest of the conversation. We need to go back again and see kind of the rest of the story. And we see this at John 13. Little children, you know, this is Last Supper night, Jesus talking to them about what's going to happen. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Look what's going on in that story. Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then he goes into this thing of love one another. That's how they're not going to know you're my disciples and all of those things. And he is using that word agape for perfect love in those sentences. Love one another that way. And Peter misses all of that. I think in his confidence, he just kind of assumed, well, of course I love you, Lord. Of course I, look at how faithful I've been. Look at how I've stood up for you and all of that in his confidence. Yeah. And he blows right over that, but he's so self-interested, so self-absorbed that his question is, well, where are you going? And Jesus says, I'm sorry, I'm going. You can't come with me. You will later. And Peter then, oh, why can't I follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. And now you have no clue, Peter. You're going to deny me three times yet this night. That you even know me. So then with that backdrop of that, let's go to John 21 again, the story we're looking at today. He has this conversation, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. When you were young, boy, Peter, you were confident. You thought you had the world by the tail. You went wherever you did. You said whatever you wanted. That was me as a young Christian. know, I had the world by the tail. I was going to lead the youth groups. I was going to take the world for the Lord, and I was going to be a mighty Christian in that. But when you grow old, others will lead you, and you'll do things and go places you don't wish to go. Not so exciting, not so dramatic, not so wonderful all the time. Just serving me in little places, little ways. And told him that to signify the kind of death that he would die. Peter was crucified. The tradition tells us that he said when they were going to crucify him, "Oh, I don't deserve to die like my Lord does." So they said, "Okay," and they crucified him upside down, is what the tradition tells us. But Jesus ends that again with that same call that he always has, "Follow me." That's what he's asking for that. You couldn't, you weren't ready to follow me before. You weren't ready even a month ago when the denials took place. You weren't ready, but now you can follow me. I have shown you the way. I have made the way. I have been to the cross. I've been to the grave, and I've risen victorious over all of these things. Follow me now. But it's a different path than what Peter thought, what Peter was expecting at this point in time. It's different to than thought. It wasn't to rule and reign with him in his kingdom and do mighty things and be Jesus' favorite right-hand guy. It was to take up his cross, to follow him, to die, to find that new life, to be that servant. We see that in Luke 9 here to close with this scripture. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it."
Amen.
There's the message of following Jesus. It's one thing to follow Jesus when he was alive on earth, a great prophet, a mighty teacher that was doing miracles, and it was exciting to be around him and follow him and see what he was going to be next. It's another thing when the resurrected Christ that has been through the cross, been through the grave, says, "Follow me." It's a whole different perspective, because where is that journey going to take you? To the cross, to your own grave, dying to yourself. But in doing that, you will find real life.
Amen.
You will find the fulfillment of that. So the message is the same for us today. Resurrected Christ is still alive, still speaks to us, still says, "Will you follow me?" And each of us, the paths are going to be different. The callings are different. What God is asking us to do is going to be different. There's the point of being faithful in the little things to start with, and then God will give you greater things. We talked about this in our series we did on practical Christianity. Give Jesus your time. Give Jesus your money. Give Jesus your love. You do those things, and he will open up doors beyond what you can imagine, beyond the possibilities of what he has for you. It's like the marriage relationship. It's going to change your life. It's not just a temporary, "I'll see you now and then," but he's going to live inside of you. You're going to live with him in that. It's a totally new life that he's calling us to, one with him, abiding in him. You are his body. He is the head. So then the question today is Jesus done with you? Relationships are complicated. They're messy sometimes. Do you need to? Does he want to have a conversation with you, this quiet time, this awkward breakfast before he speaks to you and searches your heart? Is there still unfinished business in your life that God wants to help you remove that barrier and take care of those things? Are you where he wants you? He's calling you. Are you following him? He's made you unique. He's given you the gifts and the callings. Are you using them? So we have Sunday afternoon questions here, of course. In a little bit, it might be Sunday afternoon. Again, this relationship we have with Jesus. What different encounters have you had with Jesus? It's probably just not that one and done. Oh yeah, I came to Christ in the camp and prayed at the pride and prayed at the altar and that. It's an ongoing getting to know him, and there's probably any number of encounters that you have with him. And then do you think Jesus' work is done in your life? Or is there more? Is he expecting more, hoping more out of you? Have better things for you if it's more. It's not to make you miserable or hard, but to bless you more and just have you with that. And then what purpose or calling do you have in the kingdom, in the church? Each one of us that is called, each one of us that has heard that voice of Jesus has a purpose that he's called you. He chose you, it says. You didn't choose him, he chose you. And chose you in John 15 that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So what is that purpose and calling, and are you walking in that, fulfilling that in the kingdom and in the church? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this example you give us today, again, that you're just dealing with Peter. You're speaking to him, working in his life. You're restoring him. You're remembering and having him remember where he came from, that he was a sinner, lost and hopeless without you, and you came and saved him, died for him. You're restoring him to that right relationship, taking away the guilt, taking away the shame of those things. And then also renewing him to that calling and a new calling to a new level, Lord, a calling of the resurrected Lord to come follow me. And Lord, that we would then be your people, that we would be your body, that we would hear your work, your voice. We would be open to those conversations in our hearts and lives of what you want to show us, what you want to do. Lord, that we could go out in your fullness and in your power to take the message of the gospel that has changed our lives to the world around us. So Lord, we thank you for all that you do, your goodness, grace, and mercy to us. We commit ourselves to you, Lord God. We may not be perfect. Our love might not be all that it should be yet. But we do believe in you. We do want to have this relationship with you. We do want to walk and follow with you. So Lord, in our weakness, Lord, we look to you to be our strength, to help us to follow, to that we may follow you, that you would lead and guide us, protect us and keep us. So we commit ourselves to you then in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.